this week, we're going to be asking the question, who is man? But before we do that, I want to do a short recap of what we talked about last week. Okay, we talked about if we want to understand what the gospel is, we have to understand what? Who God is first. To whom are we accountable? Right? We looked at one point last week was God is the creator. God is the creator. We see that in Genesis 1:1, and it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what did he do on day six? That's right. He made Adam and Eve. He made male and female, which is humankind, which is mankind, which we're going to dive into a little bit this week. Okay. And our application from that was, since God is the creator of everything, he has the right to tell us how to live our lives. He has the right to tell us how to live our lives because he is the creator. And then the second thing we looked at was that God is holy at Exodus 34 verses 6 through 7. Because God is holy, he must punish sin. He is pure, he is perfect, and he is without sin. And our application from that was that God is holy and good. That God is holy and good. He is creator, he is holy, he is true, and good. So like I said, this week we're going to be looking at who is man. Because if just like last week, if we're going to want to know what the gospel is, we got to know who God is first. And then we got to know who we are. Why does it matter? Right? So let's pray before we get any further, and then we will jump into tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it is perfect. Thank you for your character, that you are holy and good. Thank you for the ability to know the truth by your spirit and through your word. Father, I pray that is the case tonight. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you would have us to say. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Okay, so who is man? Now, we're not just talking about dudes, okay? Not just male. We're talking about mankind as a whole. What God created on the sixth day, male and female. So who is man? Here's the thing. If you are a human, you have sin. You have sin. You were born into sin. And we know from last week that humans were created by God and made in the image of God. Those are good things. And we know that sin is, on lighter terms, we would call it missing the mark. Okay? But a better definition would be, I would say it is direct rebellion or blatant disobedience to God. Okay? And you can't separate these two from each other. Only Jesus was perfect and without sin, but we're going to get on that next week. But the reality is, mankind has sin. You, not only do you commit sins one after the other, but we have sin as a condition. Okay? We know from last week that God created man in his own image. Because that is true, every person in here that has a breath and a heartbeat has worth, dignity, and value. We talked about that. That's not because of who we are, anything that we have done, but because that is what God has given us. But we know, because we live in this world, you don't have to look very far or look very hard or be alive for very long to realize that there is something just a little bit off in today's world. Would you agree with that? Like, there's just something that just ain't right. Something just ain't right. We have pain. We have death, sickness, suffering, starvation, sadness. We have broken families. We have abusive parents. We have abusive leaderships. We have war. Countries are at war with each other. Why? The root of it is sin. And if we're going to talk about who mankind is, we're going to have to talk about what sin is, because they're so closely related to each other. And I know for a fact that everyone in here, no matter how old, how young, guy, girl, whatever, I know everyone in here has something affecting your life because of the fallen world that we live in. There's at least one thing in your life that just ain't right. But what do I mean by a fallen world? This is when we're going to use our Bibles tonight. So go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So as you turn there, I'm going to give us, by the way, it's the second, chapter three is the second. Chapter three is the third chapter in the entire Bible at the very front. Okay, so as you turn there, I'm going to give us a little bit of background that led up to Genesis chapter 3. We got a sneak peek last week. But before Genesis chapter 3, everything that God created was peaceful and in perfect order. In today's terms, we would call that paradise. All right, everything was perfect. And in Genesis 2, God created man and woman. We've already said that. The world was without this thing we've been talking about, sin. Sin was not in the world in the short time between Genesis 3 and Genesis 2. What a deal. I cannot imagine what that would look like. Now, I think the timeline was very, very quick, pretty immediate. I did some reading on it. Some people say it was 7 years. I don't think that's quite there, but I think it was more like a couple days after male and female had been on the earth. It didn't take us long to mess it up. So everything was perfect. There was paradise. But then, what happened? Well, the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 3. In your Bible there, you're going to notice like some a little bit bigger letters than the ones that are in the chapter, and it probably says the fall, okay? The fall. If you look there with me, let's read it. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now the serpent, who is that? That's Satan, the evil one, deceiver. Now we know from that verse that Satan says, or God says, that the serpent was created. So we know that Satan and God are not on the same level. Satan and God are not on the same level. God is in control. He is on his throne. The devil is a created, not the creator. Okay. Now, the serpent was crafty more than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, the biggest question in the Bible, one of the biggest, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Serpent says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. That's where sin enters the world, right there. Blatant rebellion. God told them to do something, and what did they do? God told them not to do something, and they did that exact thing. That exact thing. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So from this point on, for the rest of the Bible, from them when they were alive to now, sin has been a reality, has it not? It has been a reality in this world. It is here and now, and it's in us. It's a part of us. We commit sins because without Christ, we are sinners. Notice in verse 7 there when it says the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed food. They tried to cover up their mistake. They tried to take it upon themselves to cover up their own sin. We do that sometimes. We do that. Sometimes without realizing, sometimes it's super subtle, but humans have been doing this since the very beginning. After the first sin, they tried to cover themselves up. Then look at verse 8. Follow along with me there. And they heard, Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, of course, God knew where they were. God knows everything. He's asking them to get an answer out of them. Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. Guess what just happened? He immediately started playing the blame game. By the way, there's a joke that men like to say. It's like, well, Eve ate the fruit first. You know why? Because the man didn't lead. The man didn't lead his wife. It was not Eve's fault. The reason she was human is what drove her to do that. Guess what? God asked the man first. He's the problem, right? He was the one that didn't lead. So he asked, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and it's her fault. If she wouldn't have gave me the fruit, then I wouldn't have ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And then look what Eve does. The same blame game. The serpent deceived me and I ate. So is she saying that it's her fault? Not at all. When Adam was asked, Eve made me do it. And then when Eve was asked, the devil made me do it. How many of you have ever said the devil made me do it? Okay. No, he didn't. Your flesh wanted to do it and he deceived you and it happened. Guys, this is something that happens so often. So often we mess up, we sin, guess what? And we're like, well, come up with some excuse. We downplay the seriousness of sin. But don't you think God really does care about the seriousness of sin? I mean, if he didn't care that much about sin, then he probably wouldn't have sent his son to die in our place for that, right? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't just easily give up a family member just like that for something that's just not that important. He gave up his own son. Because that's how serious taking of the fruit and eating it was. Blatant rebellion against God. Look at verse 15. This is what God, now, since sin has entered the world, there's going to be curses put on the human race. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I don't have time to unpack that, but maybe we can closer to Christmas or something like that. If you have questions about it, talk to your small group leader about it or come talk to me afterwards. That is actually a really neat verse. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, it is a God-given thing, a God-given command that male and female be fruitful and multiply. But guess what? Because sin entered the world, now that is going to be painful for the woman. Now it's going to be painful for the woman. I bet you ask any lady who has given birth, they will not say, it didn't hurt at all. That's a result of sin. Pain in childbearing is a result of sin. And then God turns to Adam and he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Now what that is saying is because you have sinned, because you've gone out against what I've said, because you've blatantly rebelled, because you've been disobedient towards me, it will be hard for you to work. It will be of the sweat of your brow that you will make your money, that you'll plow your field, that you'll plant your vineyards and your crops and whatever it may be. Right? Because sin, it comes. How many of you just love getting a sticker in your foot? No. What about cactus? What about cactus? No. Anything that pokes, stings, or bites you, that's just annoying. Why is that there? Do you think those things would be in paradise? I don't think of paradise with cactus, by the way. I don't know. You might really like to eat cactus. I don't know. I've never tried it. But everything that pokes, stings, and bites you, that reminds me of the fall, of sin that entered the world, and it's now a harsh reality. So all of this happens, and after this, God sends them out of the garden, out of paradise. Think that's fair? Yeah, it's fair. They went against what he said, and they filled the earth. Now, second point. We are born sinners. Mankind is born sinners. Now, think back to Adam and Eve. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure you've heard that story before. Have you ever heard that story and thought, I don't think I would have eaten the fruit. If God told me not to eat it, well, heck, I don't think I would. I'm not that hard, right? Say don't do something. If I told you there was one room in this church behind the worship center that you cannot go into, do not go in there. What are 90% of you going to want to do when you walk out of this door? Go into that room. That's just part of us. That's our natural bent because we're sinful. We're built that way. We're made that way. I used to think that I would not have eaten the fruit, but then I started reading my Bible and I thought, well, yeah, I actually would have. I'm not that good. Here's the truth. Adam and Eve were our representation in the garden. Okay, you and I would have done this same exact thing. No matter what you think, we would have done the same thing. We would have rebelled against God too. Look at Romans 5:8. This is where we get that from. Romans 5:8. Don't worry about flipping there. I will read it. I will read it for you. Keep your finger in Genesis 3. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, again, sin, death is a consequence of sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That first sin in the garden makes us sinners by birth, sinners born opposing to God. So, like I said, the man spoken of here is the first man, Adam and Eve. Look at, listen to Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So, you and I, mankind, we were born into a situation that we by ourselves cannot get ourselves out of. We cannot get ourselves out of the sinful situation that you and I were born into. There's just no way. And now, that may sound like, are you sure? I'm pretty good. Like, I can do a lot of things. That may be offensive to some people, but we think that somehow we're good enough to earn something that is like, we can put it in a box and wrap it and give it to God, and he's like, oh, now I want to save him. Now I want to save her. Right? No, that's not how that works. We cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. But sometimes we do think like that, don't we? We do think that we can just do enough good in our lives or actions or whatever to outweigh the bad things we've done. That's not a biblical, a godly way to think. And when we think that, we prove the point that we are, in fact, in a sinful state. Listen to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. I don't know if I put it on the screen. So if not, just listen here. It says, none is righteous. That means to be right with God, have good relationship with God. No, not one. It says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, who is this talking about? You, me, us, mankind. Apart from Christ, this is us. No one does good. You and me, this is what it's talking about. It is so important to understand this, guys, when you're talking about the gospel. It's so important to understand the depth of our sin and even what sin is. Now, in our day and in our hearts, there is a temptation, and it seems rational, to minimize every sin that we do, every sin that we commit. It's so tempting to downplay the severity of our sin. Now we say things like, well, I'm not that bad, you know, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not like that guy. At least I'm not like this group of people. At least I don't do these certain things, right? Here's the thing. This is, life is not a math test. God does not grade on a curve. He grades by his truth, by his word. What he has said is right. God grades on his terms. And if we are born in sin, this creates a problem for us. And here's the thing, guys. Sin is not something small, like we kind of touched on at the beginning. The truth is that our sin is not just like a simple mistake, like we sometimes downplay it to be. Not just a simple mistake, not just a little, oh, whoops, I just kind of messed up. It's not like that. God calls it worthy of the death penalty. He's like, you've done these things, you deserve to die. Straight up rebellion. If we only knew the depth and the seriousness of our sin. Think about this. I'm going to make an illustration for you. If I were to get all of your thoughts that you've thought in the last 30 minutes and all of the things that you have thought in your heart, you know what I'm saying, and I put them in a YouTube video and I put them on the screen, would you be embarrassed? Cooper said. I think Cooper would be embarrassed. I would be embarrassed. Think about it. But think about this. God sees all of that. You can't hide that from God. God doesn't just see your actions. There's a psalm that says, you discern, talking about God, you discern my thoughts from afar. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. It's like, God literally does know everything. There's a big word, it's called omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows your good deeds, your bad deeds. Good, quote unquote, right? He knows your thoughts and your intentions. That should strike some fear into us if we're outside of Christ, right? Think about that for a second, man. That is a humbling reality. It is so humbling. Matthew 15, 19 says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." And then somewhere in Romans 3, it says, you and I are going to be accountable to God someday. Because I'm in Christ, God has shown me grace through Christ, that doesn't make me fear anymore because I know that my identity is in him. But man, I fear for those who aren't because I know how evil I can be. I know how messed up to the core. God says, Zane, don't do this. What does Zane do? That. Like, what? Man, I'm nothing apart from Christ. Remember the death penalty we talked about. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the payment of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin deserves the death penalty. Guys and girls, it deserves the death penalty. Here's something else in Isaiah 59, verse 2. This is talking about God and how he deals with sin in a certain way. It says, "But your iniquities," that's a big word for sin, "for your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Yes, we hear it all the time that our sin breaks the relationship with God. That is so true. That is so true. I prefer the term severed. It's a little more extreme. I think it paints the picture a little better. You know what severed means? It means to be cut off and completely thrown away. Think about it. If you cut a rope with a knife, are you going to be able to put that thing back together? No, not unless you burn it, right? Not unless you can't ever make it look exactly like it used to be. It's just hard. There's a lot of little strands in there. It's just not going to work. To sever is to cut something off completely. Now, the idea of having a broken relationship with God could just hint at the fact that he's like still kind of associated with those who are not in Christ, but he's still okay with them. That's not the case. He's not okay with sinners because, like we saw, he's holy. He's without sin. He has to punish sin. And then in Isaiah 59, same verse, it says, "He turns his face away and has nothing to do with." This is outside of Christ. This is without salvation. Turns his face away from sin. You think sin is not a big deal? Oh, but it is. Sometimes I think it's not a big deal. it is a big deal. It is a big deal. In Ephesians 1, it says this, and you were dead, okay? And you were dead in your sins. Now, let me ask you this. Somebody answer me. You can answer me out loud. This can be interactive, by the way. Don't be scared. Cooper, don't be scared. Okay. What can a dead man do? So, boys, welcome. What can a dead man do? Exactly. Then why do you think God tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? Because we can't do anything to fix it, right? Apart from Him, we can't. Now, take that same thought. Can you do anything outside of Christ? Anything good without God's help? Absolutely not. Then why do we think that we can be good enough to save ourselves, to do enough good to outweigh the bad? We can't. You know how I know that? Because you're just like me. You're a human. You're a person. We can't do it. Can't do it. So are you good enough? No. Am I good enough? No. The Bible tells us that's a reality. So, moving into application before we go into small groups, I hope that what we realized tonight is that we as humans cannot do anything in our own ability to make ourselves right with God, to have that restored relationship that was severed to God. Because apart from Christ, without Jesus in your life, you have zero hope. You can kind of like doctor it for a little bit with like cool toys and like a house and some land and whatever, which that's awesome, by the way. But you can like minimize that and kind of not think about eternal things for a long time. But the thing is, like, you're going to have to answer to God someday. And if you're still in this sinful state, man, there's only two places you can go, and it's probably not going to be up, you know? But in Christ, we do have hope. So remember that you and I, we were born into this hopeless reality. So it's like, holy cow, Zane, that was depressing. Yeah, I agree. But is there hope? Indeed, there is hope. I'm going to share with you again. You're going to hear this verse every stinking week. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't think I put it on the slide, but you're going to have it memorized, I guarantee you, by the end of this year with how much I'm going to say it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So what do we do with our sinful state? What do we do if we can't help ourselves, and who is going to help us? Look what it says. For our sake, He made Him, so God made Jesus, okay, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, correct? Let me see a thumbs up if you believe that. Jesus lived a perfect life. God made Him to be sin on the cross. He took on every single sin, every lie, every thought, every deed, every action you've ever done that was against God. He put that on Jesus' body, and He died the death that you and I deserve. Because He became sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So what is our answer? What is your answer to our sinful state? What is your answer to your sin? Trusting in Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer, right? But it is so true. Trusting in Jesus, repenting of our old ways and turning to Christ. So our question at the beginning of the lesson was, who is mankind? Here's four things we're going to take before we go into our small groups, okay? Who is mankind? Helpless sinners without Christ. Mankind is not good without God. We are in desperate need of Jesus, but we are able to have hope, the hope of salvation that is in Christ. What a deal. Man, we have a bad problem, but man, we have a better God, don't we?